1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit." Hundreds of years ago, John is writing to Christians and he's telling them, you're going to hear many voices. And many of those voices are not going to be from God. And I think today those voices have been multiplied hundreds of times because of social media, because of television. It's what you hear at church on Sunday. It's what you talk to when you're hearing voices and conversations with people. We're all hearing different kinds of spirits. So how can we tell which spirit is the voice of God? I've thought about all the different voices that we're hearing from all over the place, and I think there's one voice that right now is dominant and is standing out. It's stated in many different ways. It comes out with all kinds of information, and it is the voice of fear. And it usually comes across like this: we're telling you this because we really care. We're telling you this because it's for your own good. Now, we're going to tell you something that's going to be terrifying. It's going to turn your world upside down, but it's for your good. Now, if there were two people that I can think of in my life that told me things for my own good, it was my mom and dad. I knew when they told me something, they really loved me, and I really believed them. And my dad, when it came to fear, he just believed in just heading the fear straight up. And so in 1979, he took us to Alien. I was 11 years old, and my brother Andrew was 8 years old, and my brother Tim had not come around yet. But anyway, we went to this movie. I know he wanted to see it, but he's like, just, we're going to go. And so if you've seen that movie, you know that the start of the movie is not really that bad. You're watching it. It's interesting. We were interested. And then as soon as that alien appeared on the ship, we were terrified. And so I remember very well that we grabbed the back of the seat in front of us, and we were hanging onto that and hiding behind the seat. And we were peeking around looking for the alien. And Dad's like, listen, the alien is not here right now. Sit back down. This is a movie. You're going to be fine. Sit back down. He's not out. I was like, okay. We didn't see him, so we came back. We sat down in our seat. As soon as the music started up, we were back behind the seat again. We were terrified. We were afraid that whole movie. And he made us sit through it. He said, you'll be fine. We'll be fine. And we were fine. We got through the movie. I've seen scary movies over the years. I now realize that was a movie, and it didn't leave any lasting psychological effects. But that's how my dad handled fear. He said, don't be afraid. You're fine. Now, if you try telling people today you're fine, it doesn't help. It really doesn't. The terrorist attack 2001 inspired terror in people. And the voice of terror has still been around today. Whether it's this virus or another virus, people are afraid. The voice of fear says, be afraid of people. Be afraid to go out. Be afraid to go to work. Be afraid to go to school. Stay away from crowds. Unless you're a politician and it happens to be a special occasion, then you can pack out a church. Now, they do leave exceptions. They leave exceptions for fear, but in that case, they allowed an exception in there. Did you know there's an election coming up? I don't know if you knew that or not, but you don't think that has anything to do with some of the fear we're hearing about today? Have to wonder about that. Well, fear is useful for controlling populations. And now people are afraid that there's not going to be a vaccine, or they're afraid for their safety, or they're afraid for their bank account, or they're afraid their job isn't going to come back. The purpose of terrorism is to inspire fear. So we have terrorist groups right here in America, and people are afraid for their safety. Do you realize people that are living in safe suburbs right now are thinking about buying a gun? Because they're worried. They are terrified. They are worried that somebody's going to come to their neighborhood, and they're scared. It's a real fear. The voice of fear is strong, and it is around us right now. And that doesn't even include our own personal fears. that we all have. We all have a certain number of fears of the voice of doubt. As we get older, will my health hold up? Will I end up in the hospital? What if my loved one dies? Fear causes panic behavior with people. So we have to deal with things like toilet paper shortages and coin shortages. People hoard their supplies. We are living in an environment of fear right now. So how do we hear the voice of God when there's voices all around us that are telling us to live in fear? Well, one of the tools the devil uses is fear. He's described as a roaring lion searching for those that he will devour. He thrives in an environment where people aren't living in faith, but they're living in fear. They're consumed by fear because when somebody's afraid, they're more easily manipulated. In our study, we've been in 1 John, and we've been seeing all the contrast that John presents. Dark versus light. Right versus wrong. It's a black and white book, and he was writing to Christians who were hearing many voices. They were hearing false teachers that were trying to mislead them. They were trying to manipulate them. So we come to chapter 4, and John brings clarity to the many spirits, and he addresses how a person can tell whether a spirit is from God. So instead of living in fear, John gives us two sources that give us the assurance that we can thrive. The first source, we can thrive by testing the spirits. So I want to invite you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to be reading the first four verses. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God, and you have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one that is in the world. John's telling these Christians, don't believe every spirit. This indicates that there was already a problem, because this phrase means it's an act already in progress. They were already doing it. John is telling them to stop. And even though there were many voices, John says it's a spiritual... I'm just going to switch mics here. Speaking of spirits, we got a little spirit in here. But every voice that we hear comes from one of two sources. It's either going to come from God or it's going to come from the devil. It's really that simple. Now, testing the spirits involves two different questions that we should ask. One question, do they acknowledge the Jesus of the Scriptures? The false teacher in John's world denied that Jesus came to the world in flesh and blood, that he was fully God, that he was fully man. If it's a spirit of God, they're going to magnify the person Jesus. So Christians have the Holy Spirit. They have the anointing from God. The Holy Spirit lives in their heart. I love verse 4. The one that is in you is greater than the one that is in the world. And that's why it's so important to know and understand the Bible, so we can know what the Bible says about Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection. So when you're hearing voices and spirits out there, we ask this question, is this voice drawing me away from Jesus? So today we're not hearing so much of this kind of stuff. What we're hearing today is anti-Christian, reject Jesus. So the mayor of one of the largest cities in our country, the numbers of the viruses were coming down, and he said, we brought the number down. God didn't do that. Faith didn't do that. Now, it can't be possibly that people are praying and trusting God. Oh, no, that can't have anything to do with it. We're the ones. Is the voice pushing me away from God? Is the voice pushing me away from the church? Today it's faithless anti-God. You don't need God. You don't need Jesus. Why are you putting your faith in Jesus? Why are you trusting in some book that you believed when you were a child? Why are you believing in Jesus? Jesus was just a man. When you take Jesus out, what you're left with is fear and anxiety. So they're not going to come right out and attack Jesus. They're just going to ignore him. They're going to push him aside, and they're going to tell you that human effort or the government is the answer. So we must test the spirits. Another question we have to ask, who is following them? Look at verses 5 and 6. This is verses 5 and 6. They are from the world, and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. John says there's two audiences, one that listens to God and one that listens to the world. John says, be discerning. He says, pay attention to who is following them. A false spirit, not from God, is successful at getting people in the world to follow them because their teaching accommodates what's popular in the world. The message may claim to be from God, but if it is anti-God, if it's encouraging violence, or if it's being hateful toward the scriptures or what God commands, or even against the church, it's going to be clear that the source is not from God. The Christian, this is an important point here, a Christian knows Christian teaching. If someone rejects the Bible teaching, if they belittle the Bible as God's word, which is still true today, it's clear they're not from God. So Christians, be discerning. It doesn't take long in a conversation to tell whether someone is trying to be religious or whether they really know the Lord. A Christian knows whether what they're hearing is from God. And the way that you can tell is how is the source talking about Jesus Christ? So how can a Christian thrive and find assurance in a fearful world? The second source, we can thrive by relying on God's love. John has already talked about love. This whole epistle is full of scriptures on love, emphasis on loving each other, not hating, not being violent. He talks about it again in chapter 4, and I'm not going to read all of these verses. But today I want to focus on God's love, and I want to focus not so much on how we should love, but I want you to focus on how much God loves us. So if you open your Bible and look at verses 7 through 16, I'm going to emphasize all the different ways that God loves us. Verse 7, if you hold it open, you'll see this, what I'm talking about. Verse 7, love comes from God. Verse 8, God is love. Verse 9, God showed his love. He sent his one and only Son. Verse 10, not that we love God, but that he loved us. We know and rely on the love of God that he has for us. See, one of the main differences between the false teachers and the Christians was on the issue of love. The teachers talked about love, but it was a selfish love. It wasn't the love of Jesus. John says, God is the originator of love. Without God, there would not be love. So let's think about this in terms of grammar. When we speak of love and God, love is not an adjective. It doesn't describe just one of God's characteristics. It is the noun. See, we're using the teacher over here. She understands all about this. Love, when it comes to God, is a noun. Love is who God is. God isn't driven by emotion. But everything he is and everything he does is love. I heard it this way. All love is not of God. But all that God is and does is love. Love isn't just a concept. It's not just an idea. It's something God did. He took the initiative. He sent Jesus. He loved us first. He sent Jesus as proof and evidence of his love. His love required him to send Jesus. So right now, it feels uncertain. people are worried. We know that God loves us, and He gave us His Son, and He's given us His Spirit. Verse 16, it says, we can rely on the love that He has for us. This requires faith. So let me ask you a question. Do you really believe that Jesus died for you? Do you really believe in your heart of hearts that He loves you? If that's true, then we can rely and we can trust in His love. This is the foundation for the Christian life. It's our strength, it's our power, it's God's love, His power living in us. But we lose faith and we become afraid. Look at verses 17 and 18. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. When we have faith in Jesus, His love comes and lives in our hearts, and we love other people with that love. It matures us, so we have confidence. We won't be afraid of the judgment, and any fear that we have will go away. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Now, this fear here is not talking about reverence. This is the irrational fears. We all have these irrational fears. Things that plague a person's life. Things that deal with our safety and our security. You know, my father taught me about dealing with fear. And the way that I dealt with it was that I trusted him. Because I knew he loved me. And because I knew whatever happened, his love would never fail me. I relied on his love. I remember he took me to a roller coaster, the Beast. There it is, right there. So I was a little guy, and let me tell you, I was terrified of this roller coaster. And I got nervous the longer I went up in this line. And I started crying when they latched me into that ride there. Right, I was crying. Tears were coming out. Dad, I'm afraid. I want to get off. No, you're fine. Here you go. You're fine. I'm crying. I cried all the way through the whole thing. I held on. I cried. He said, you're fine. Don't worry about it. So I got done and took me out. He said, are you okay? I said, I'm fine. As tears were rolling down my eyes, you know. But I was afraid. But he taught me about fear. And so I learned not to be afraid, because he was with me. And that's the way it is with God's love. That's what God's love does for us. It drives fear away. It may be uncertain, but we can rely on his fear. He's going to do what's best. And yet we're afraid of what's going to happen. So sometimes people distance themselves from other people. They won't talk about it. They put up walls. They won't admit fear. They don't feel safe talking about what they're afraid of. So they become defensive. And they decide, I'm going to handle this on my own. Earlier in the sermon, I mentioned how the devil walks around like a roaring lion. Doesn't that sound scary? I mean, that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to scare. He's trying to intimidate. But 1 Peter 5:8 describes him as a scary lion. But what is a Christian supposed to do? Look at 1 Peter 5:9. What are we supposed to do with this scary lion? This is what it says in verse 9. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of suffering. Resist, stand firm, not in yourself, but in the faith. So Christians, we're going to get through this. We're going to be fine. But we cannot cower away in fear. We have to rely on God's love. We have to resist the devil. We have to stand firm in the faith. The early Christians never forsook their faith, and they couldn't stop the church. Every time they would drag these Christians away and arrest them and put them to death, there'd be another church that would start. They couldn't stop the church because Christians were fearless. They told other people about the love of Christ. Not even the threat of death stopped the early Christians, because they relied on God's love. And God's love is bigger than anything we're afraid of. And some Christians died, and they refused to reject Christ. Christians are not consumed by fear. They live in the confidence of their Father's love. Fear is being used right now to muzzle Christians, to prevent them from speaking out. And it's being done with threats of violence and intimidation, and people are being threatened with their livelihoods if they say anything that's not deemed acceptable. But Christians, we're going to be fine. But we don't live in fear. Don't be afraid to stand alone. Now, I am not a fan of the NBA. But right now in the NBA, there's tremendous financial, political, and even peer pressure to support the Marxist organization Black Lives Matter. Players have been wearing that logo on their jersey, and anyone who does not wear this is going to be rejected, and they're going to be destroyed by the media. And part of that, what's expected, is the kneeling during the national anthem. And when the season began, everybody but two players knelt when the national anthem came up. And one of those players is a man named Jonathan Isaac. And he refused to wear any Black Lives Matter logo. And he also refused to kneel. He was the only one on his whole team that stood. In an interview after the game, he gave his reasons why he did it. Now, I don't think we can play this, can we, Jake? It's not really coming through. But I'm just going to summarize. If you want to look him up on the internet, Jonathan Isaacs, you'll find that this guy is 22 years old, okay? He's a Christian. His reasons for not standing was because not only did he not believe in what Black Lives Matter stood for, but he believed in Jesus Christ. And he said this in this interview with ESPN on national TV, national media. And he said, I believe in having a relationship with Jesus, that Jesus died for me, and that he arose from the grave. And I'm in a relationship with him, and I'm not going to submit. And these reporters are brutal. This is the amazing thing. 22 years old. My friends, he has more courage at 22 than some of these retired veterans out here that are afraid to speak out for Jesus Christ. 22 years old. That's what it means to rely on God's love, just to do what's right and not to worry about what the world says. He was putting his career in jeopardy. He got injured the next game. We'll see if he's back next year. But at 22, somebody raised him right to speak up and not be afraid. Sometimes we have to stand alone. So will you be the one in your family that stands against the spirit of fear that's flooding our world? Will you stand in faith while some people conveniently ignore Jesus? Christians, we're going to be fine. But we don't live in fear. We live in faith. There's a little verse that jumps out in our text, verse 17. It's part of a verse. It says, in this world, we are like Jesus. You know, we can't be Jesus if we're living a life of fear, if we're selfish. People are going to be able to tell if we are Jesus by the way that we live and the way that we speak. There's one fear that our text alludes to, and that is the fear that even some Christians have, that when they stand before the Lord, that they're going to be afraid. But if we have a relationship with Jesus, if we are trusting him, we don't have to be afraid when the day of judgment comes. But if you're not a Christian, I'm not going to lie to you and tell you there's nothing to be afraid of. If you don't know Jesus Christ, there will be a day when you stand before Him and you will have to give an account. And if you don't know Jesus, that is something to be afraid of. See, it requires, and as Benjamin said there, Benjamin Isaac, if you watch that clip, he says it's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. We're in a relationship with Him. It's not just being religious. It is trusting Jesus. It is living the Christian life. If we're in a relationship with Him, we don't have to be afraid. But if you don't have that relationship, then there is something to be afraid of. And so, we have to make a decision. Being in a relationship with Jesus means that we actually make a decision for Him. So have you made your decision for Jesus? Do you believe? Have you turned from your sin? Have you confessed Him? Have you been obedient in baptism? Are you being faithful to Him? That's how you know. That's why you don't have to be afraid. If you're in a relationship with Him, then you are going to know beyond any doubt that He loves you. I'm not really big on some of the political stuff that's going on right now, but I am going to ask you to do one thing. I'm going to ask you to stand for Jesus. Stand for Jesus. And we're going to sing this old hymn, which I love, which says, stand up for Jesus. And we're going to sing, use this as our invitation hymn. So if you have a decision, I want to invite you to make that.